reading the book called The Ministry of Intercession, A Plea for More Prayer by Andrew Murray. This book is copyrighted 1898. It is the sixth edition. And it has 230 pages. This book, I'm going to read the table of contents only because of its significant value. We have the table of contents of this book, and then at the very end, after all the notes, we have a track called Pray Without Ceasing, Helps to Intercession. Table of contents, Chapter 1, The Lack of Prayer. Chapter 2, Administration of the Spirit in Prayer. Chapter 3, A Model of Intercession. Chapter 4, Because of His Importunity. Chapter 5, The Life That Can Pray. Chapter 6, Restraining Prayer. Is it Sin? Chapter 7, Who Shall Deliver Me? Chapter 8, Wilt Thou Be Made Whole? Chapter 9, The Secret of Effectual Prayer. Chapter 10, The Spirit of Intercession. Chapter 11, In the Name of Christ. Chapter 12, My God Will Hear Me. Chapter 13, Paul, A Pattern of Prayer. Chapter 14, God Seeks Intercession, the Intercessors. Chapter 15, Becoming Revival. And then there's notes A, B, C, D, E, and F. And then, of course, Pray Without Ceasing Helps the Intercession. Title page. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day or night. Ye that are the Lord's remembrancers, keep not silence, and give him no rest, till he establish, and till he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Isaiah chapter 62, verse 6 and 7. Ministry of Intercession, Francis Ridley Havergal. There is no holy service, but half its secret bless. Yet, of all blessed ministries, is one so dear as this. The ministry that cannot be a wandering seraphim Dover, enduing mortal weakness with more than angel power. The ministry of pure love, uncrossed by any fear, that bids us meet at the Master's feet and keeps us very near. God's ministers are many, for this His gracious will, remembrancers that day and night this holy office fill. While some are hushed in slumber, some to fresh service wake, and thus the saintly number no change or chance can break. And thus the sacred courses are evermore fulfilled. The tide of grace by time or place is never stayed or stilled. If our ears were opened to hear, as angels do, the intercession chorus arising full and true, we should hear its soft upwelling in morning's pearly light, through evening's shadow swelling in grandly gathering might. The sultry silence filling of noontide thunderous glow, as the solemn starlight thrilling with ever-deepening flow. We should hear it through the rushing of the city's restless roar, and trace its gentle gushing over ocean's crystal floor. We should hear it far up floating neath the orient moon, and catch the golden noting from the busy western noon. And pine-robbed heights would echo as the mystic chant upfloats, and the sunny plain resound again with the myriad mingling notes. Who are the blessed ministers of this world-gathering band? All who have learned one language, though each far-parted land. All who have learned the story of Jesus' love and grace, and are longing for His glory to shine in every face. All who have known the Father in Jesus Christ our Lord, and known the might and love, the light of the Spirit in the Word. Yet there are some who see not, their calling high and grand, who seldom pass the portals and never boldly stand before the golden altar on the crimson-stained floor, who wait afar and falter and dare not hope more for more. Will ye not join the blessed ranks in their beautiful array? Let intercession blend with thanks as ye minister today. There are little ones among you, child ministers to pray. White robes of intercession those tiny servants wear. First for the near and dear ones is that fair ministry. Then for the poor black children so far beyond the sea. The busy hands are folded as the little hearts uplifts. In simple love to God above, it's prayers for all good gifts. There are hands too often weary with the busy of the day, with God entrusted duties, who are toiling while they pray. They bear the golden vials and the golden harps of praise. Though all the daily trials, through all the dusty ways, these hands so tired, so faithful, with odors sweet are filled, and in the ministry of prayer are wonderfully skilled. There are ministers unlettered, not of earth's great and wise, yet mighty and unfeathered, their eagle prayers arise, free of the heavenly storehouse, for they hold the master key that opens all the fullness of God's great treasury. They bring the needs of others, and all things are their own, for there one grand claim is Jesus' name before their Father's throne. There are noble Christian workers, the men of faith and power, the overcoming wrestlers of many a midnight hour, prevailing princes with their God, who will not be denied, who bring down showers of blessing to swell the rising tide. The prince of darkness quaileth at the triumphant way. The fervent prayer availeth to sap the supple sway. But in this temple service are sealed and set apart archpriests of intercession of undivided hearts. The fullness of anointing of these is doubly shed. The consecration of their God is on each low-browed head. They bear the golden vials with white and trembling hand. In quiet room or waking gloom, these ministers shall stand. To the intercession priesthood, mysterially obtained, seriously attained, when the strong, dark gift of suffering, these added gifts have gained. For the holy hands uplifted in suffering's longest hour, are truly spirit gifted with intercession power. The Lord of blessing fills them with his uncounted gold, and an unseen store still more and more those trembling hands still hold. Not always with rejoicing this ministry is wrought, for many a sigh is mingled with the sweet odors brought. Yet every tear bedewing the faith-fed altar fire, may be its bright renewing to purer flame and higher. But when the oil of gladness God graciously outpours, the heavenward blaze with blended praise more mightily upsoars. So the incense cloud ascendeth as through calm crystal air, a pillar reaching up unto heaven of wreath, faith, and prayer. Forevermore the angel of intercession stands in his divine high priesthood with fragrant filled hands to wave the golden censer before his Father's throne with spirit fire intenser and censer all his own. And evermore the Father stands radiantly down, all marvelously responses his ministers to crown. The incense cloud returning as golden blessing showers, we in each drop discerning some feeble prayers of ours, transmuted into wealth unpriced by him who giveth us the glory all to Jesus Christ, the gladness all to us. Introduction. I have been asked by a friend who heard of this book being published and what the difference would be between it and the previous one on the same subject, with Christ in the school of prayer. An answer to that question may be the best introduction I can give to the present volume. Any acceptance the former work has had must be attributed, as far as the contents go, to the prominence given to two great truths. The one was the certainty that prayer will be answered. There is, with some, an idea that to ask and expect an answer is not the highest form of prayer. Fellowship with God, apart from any request, is more than supplication. About the petition, there is something of selfishness and bargaining. To worship is more than to beg. With others, the thought that that prayer is so often unanswered is so prominent that they think more of the spiritual benefit derived from the exercise of prayer than the actual gifts to be obtained by it. While admitting the measure of truth in these views, when kept in their true place, the school of prayer points out how our Lord continually spoke of prayer as a means of obtaining that we desire, and how he seeks in every possible way to awaken in us the confident expectation of an answer. I was led to show how prayer, in which a man could enter into the mind of God, could assert the royal power of a renewed will, and bring down to earth what, without prayer, would not have been given, is the highest proof of his having been made in the likeness of God's Son. He is found worthy of entering into his fellowship with him, not only in adoration and worship, but in having his will actually taken up into the rule of the world and becoming the intellect channel through which God can fulfill his infinite purpose. The book sought to reiterate and enforce the precious truths Christ preaches so continually. The glory of prayer is that you can ask and receive what you will. The highest exercise and glory of prayer is that persevering importunity can prevail and obtain what God at first could not and would not give. With this truth, there was a second one that came out very strongly as we studied the Master's words. An answer to the question, but why, if the answer to prayer is so positively promised, why are there such numberless unanswered prayers? We found that Christ taught us that the answer depended upon certain conditions. He spoke of faith, of perseverance, of praying in his name, of praying in the will of God. But all these conditions were summed up in the one central one. Quote, if ye abide in me, ask whatsoever ye will, and it shall be done unto you, unquote. It became clear that the power to pray the effectual prayer of faith depended upon the life. It is only to man given up to live as entirely in Christ and for Christ as the branch of the vine and for the vine that these promises can come true. Quote, in that day, unquote, Christ said, quote, ye shall ask in my name, unquote. It is only in a full life of the Holy Spirit that the true power to ask in Christ's name can be known. This led to the emphasizing the truth that the ordinary Christian life cannot appropriate these promises. It needs a spiritual life altogether sound and vigorous to pray in power. The teaching naturally led to press the need of a life of entire consecration. More than one has told me how it was in the reading of the book that he first saw that the better life was that could be lived and must be lived if Christ's wonderful promises are to come true to us. In regard to these two truths, there are no change in the present volume. Only one wishes that one could put them with such clearness and force as to help every beloved fellow Christian to some right impression of the reality and the glory of our privilege as God's children. Quote, ask whatsoever ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Unquote. The present volume owes its existence to the desire to enforce two truths, of which formerly I had no such impression as now. The one is that Christ actually meant prayer to be the great power by which his church should do its work, and that the neglect of prayer is the great reason the church has not great power over the masses in Christian and in heathen countries. In the first chapter, I have stated how my convictions in regard to this have been strengthened and what gave occasion to the writing of the book. It is meant to be, on behalf of myself and my brethren in the ministry and all God's people, a confession of shortcoming and of sin, and at the same time a call to believe that things can be different and that Christ waits to fit us by His Spirit to pray as He would have us. This call, of course, brings me back to what I spoke of in connection with the former volume, that there is a life in the Spirit, a life of abiding in Christ, within our reach, in which the power of prayer, both the power to pray and the power to obtain the answer, can be realized in a measure that we could not have thought possible before. Any failures in the prayer life, any desire or hope to take really the place Christ has prepared for us, brings us to the very root of the doctrine of grace as manifested in the Christian life. It is only by a full surrender to the life of abiding, by the yielding to the fullness of the Spirit's leading and quickening, that the prayer life can be restored to a truly healthy state. I feel deeply how little I have been able to put this in the volume as I wish I could. I have prayed and am trusting that God, who chooses the weak things, will use it for His own glory. The second truth which I have sought to enforce is that we have far too little conception of the place that intercession, as distinguished from prayer for ourselves, ought to have in the church and the Christian life. In intercession, our King upon the throne finds His highest glory. In it, we shall find our highest glory too. Through it, He continues His saving work and can do nothing without it. Through it alone, we can do our work, and nothing avails without it. In it, He even receives from the Father the Holy Spirit and all spiritual blessings to impart. To it, we are called to receive in ourselves the fullness of God's Spirit with the power to impart spiritual blessings to others. The power of the church truly to bless rests on intercession, asking and receiving heavenly gifts to carry to men. Because this is so, it is no wonder that where, owing to lack of teaching or spiritual insight, to trust in our own diligence and effort, or the influence of the world and the flesh, we work more than we pray. The presence and the power of God are not seen in our work as we would wish. Such thoughts have led me to wonder what could be done to rouse believers to a sense of their high calling in this and to help and train them to take part in it. And so this book differs from the former one in the attempt to open a practicing school and to invite all who have never taken systematic part in the great work of intercession to begin and give themselves to it. There are tens of thousands of workers who have known and are proving wonderfully that what prayer can do. But there are tens of thousands who work with but little prayer, and as many more who do not work because they do not know how or where, who might all be one to swell the host of intercessors who are to bring down the blessings of heaven to earth. For their sakes and the sake of all who feel the need of help, I have prepared helps and hints for a school of intercession for a month. See the appendix. I have asked those who would join to begin by giving at least 10 minutes a day, definitely, to this work. It is in doing that we learn to do. It is as we take hold and begin with the help of God's Spirit will come. It is in doing that we learn to do. It is as we take hold and begin that the help of God's Spirit will come. It is as we daily hear God's call and at once put it into practice that the consciousness will begin to live in us. I too am an intercessor, and that we shall feel the need of living in Christ and being full of the Spirit if we are to do His work aright. Nothing will so test and stimulate the Christian life as the honest attempt to be an intercessor. It is difficult to conceive how much we ourselves and the church will be the gainers if, with our whole heart, we accept the post of honor God is offering us. With regard to the school of intercession, I am confident that the result of the first month's course will be to awake the feeling of how little we know how to intercede. And a second and a third month may only deepen the sense of ignorance and unfitness. This will be an unspeakable blessing. Quote, we know not how to pray as we ought, unquote. In the introduction to the experience, quote, the Spirit maketh intercession for us, unquote. Our sense of ignorance will lead us to depend upon the Spirit praying in us, to feel the need of living in the Spirit. We have heard a great deal of systematic Bible study, and we praise God for thousands on thousands of Bible classes and Bible readings. Let all the leaders of such classes see whether they could not open prayer classes, helping the students to pray in secret and training them to be, above everything, men of prayer. Let ministers ask what they can do in this. The faith in God's word can nowhere be so exercised and perfected as in the intercession that asks and expects and looks out for the answer. Throughout Scripture, in the life of every saint of God's own Son, throughout the history of God's church, God is, first of all, a prayer-hearing God. Let us try and help God's children to know their God and encourage all God's servants to labor with the assurance. The chief and the most blessed part of my work is to ask and receive from my Father what I can bring to others. It will now easily be understood how what this book contains will be nothing but the confirmation and the call to put into practice the two great lessons of the former one. Quote, ask whatsoever ye will, and it shall be done to you. Unquote. Quote, whatever ye ask, believe that ye have received. Unquote. These great prayer promises are to be taken as literally and actually true as part of the church's endowment of power for her work. Quote, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you. Unquote. Quote, in that day ye shall ask in my name. Unquote. These great prayer conditions are universal and unchangeable. A life abiding in Christ and filled with the Spirit, a life entirely given up as a branch for the work of the vine, has the power to claim these promises and pray the effectual prayer that availeth much. Lord, teach us to pray. Andrew Murray, Wellington, South Africa.